are staying, please turn your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. A few weeks ago, I preached in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 33:1 was the scripture. I was told that that was one of Bill's favorite scriptures. And Angela said, you're just going to have to preach the message again. So I'm going to preach. No, I'm not going to preach the same message. But turning your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, we're going to be in chapter 29 here eventually. But so good to see each one of you this morning. Title of the message this morning is What I am most thankful for today. Now, kids, youth, college-age kids, listen. This week, all around the world, around this time, teachers have this classroom assignment that they'll ask their classes to pull out a blank sheet of paper and write what they are most thankful for as we're heading towards the week of Thanksgiving. Now, we all should be thankful for something. And the object of this lesson is to help us to understand how we are thankful. Because, listen, we live in a thankless society. We really do. Now, some teachers take the project a step further after the initial assignment is complete by then instructing their class to now pick 5 things out of your list that you're most thankful for from the list that you have compiled. Now, as you guess, after that assignment is complete, the teacher will ask each member of the class to pick just 1 out of the 5 on their list which they are most thankful for of all. Now, this assignment does help a class understand that we are thankful for many things in our lives. And it shows us that we have a lot to be thankful for. But it also should show us what is the most important thing in our lives. Today, I want to ask you, what are you most thankful for? I want to tell you what I believe that I'm most thankful for this morning. And again, I want to reiterate here. We live in a society that has almost lost the ability to be thankful. I mean, I'm thankful, Bob, when I do something out in public. I hold a door. I hand somebody a card. I take somebody's card and put it away for them. I reach up and grab something for a person who can't reach. And they say those 2 words, thank you. Because the 2 words together, you don't hear that very often. If we are thankful, we need to be thankful. And we need to show the world that we are thankful. And when they look at us with surprise in their eyes because we've just said those 2 words, we put them together and express gratitude towards them, and then they say, I don't hear that anymore. Tell them the reason you are thankful. Now, what am I most thankful for this year? As I sat down and I considered my list, as if a teacher had given me the assignment of listing the many things that I'm thankful for this year, many things would make the list. They would make the initial list. I'm thankful for the love of the same woman for almost 30 years. I've been loving her, but more importantly, she's been loving me. She told me when I entered this thing called ministry, she said, I'll go anywhere you want to go. And there were times where I thought she was going to balk on that and say, nah, I ain't going there. But she's been with me the whole time. I'm thankful for my physical health and for my family's health. And I'm thankful for my mother. She seems to be recovering from all the health issues that she's had this past year. I'm very thankful for my church family and the love that we have for one another. Listen, we love our church and so would you. Amen. We are a family. Now, all of these made my top 5 list, but none of them made the number 1 spot. I love you, honey. She didn't make the. She made, I think she was number 2. Right now, I know you're asking yourself, what is your number 1 thing then, Brother Kyle? What can it be? I know how you love Miss Amy. How in the world did she miss number 1? My number 1 thing that I'm thankful for can be gleaned from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For this is what the Lord says. When 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you and will confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your welfare, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Preacher, I can't find God. I can't find God. I've looked for him. I've prayed. Are you searching for him with all of your heart? Verse 14 says this. I will be found by you, the Lord's declaration. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you. The Lord's declaration. I will restore you to the place I deported you from. Now, this isn't a health, wealth, and prosperity message. There are denominations who will come to this same scripture and say, see, God's promised you all, you know, this, and this is not what God's promised you. God's promised you that he will find you in your place of greatest need. He hasn't forgotten you, and he'll restore you. Now, what is it? What is it, Brother Kyle? After considering this scripture, you could think of many things that it pointed to that I may be very thankful for and might be at the top of my thankful list. But I can sum up all your thoughts and all of my thoughts by saying this complete sentence. I'm thankful most of all, church, that God right now knows where I am. He knows where I am. Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now at the beginning of this message. And Lord, we concede. We know that this is your message. This isn't mine. You just put it on my heart. And I'm nothing but a cracked vessel. I'm just a servant, Lord. I'm nobody special. But Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. Help us to hear this message from you this morning. Help us to understand and to know you know where we are. God, we need you. Every single day, every hour, we need you, God. And you know where we are. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I do pray. And all God's children said, amen. What does this scripture teach us, the church? What is it that it teaches us? Brother Frank, what is it that we need to understand and glean from this scripture? Just as we learned a few weeks ago when I preached from Jeremiah 33:1, we know that the Hebrew children had found themselves in a state of Babylonian bondage. They had experienced, in times past, they had experienced the fullness of God's blessings in the promised land, and because of their open rebellion towards God, because they would not follow God's will for their life, they were in a prison they created for themselves. Church, do you realize that when we find ourselves in a state of spiritual bondage, we must come to realize that God did not want us there. But we are where we are because we would not listen to the Holy Spirit of God calling us back to God. Church, God knows where you are right now. And he wants to give you a way to come back to him. Now, I don't have many original thoughts. I tell you all that all the time, but this is an original thought. This is mine. Listen to this as you just consider what I just read here. The worst thing about being in bondage is remembering your past freedom. The worst thing about being in spiritual bondage is remembering your past freedom. Years ago, I was I was in a church and I was ministering, and I met this gentleman, and he was coming on a regular basis, and he would always tell me, he was homeless, he would always tell me of who he used to be. I don't know if he wanted me to realize it or he just wanted to hear himself say it again, but he would always remind himself and remind me of who he used to be. Now, this is a man who I have seen, he'd panhandled. He'd ask for handouts. He'd ask for food. He had actually scavenged for clothes and for food. But yet he would tell me, and I believe him. He said, Pastor Kyle, would you believe me if I told you that I used to be an executive in a bank? And my job was to run computer programs for the software that runs all these ATMs. He said, I created one of the high-tech resolution something softwares for these ATMs. And he said, are you familiar with so-and-so? I said, yeah. He said, I did that. Now, why would he do that? In his bondage, in his homeless state, he remembers and he recalls what he remembers and he longs for the most, his freedom. He told me of his $500,000 house and the BMW he used to drive. And, you know, all the vacations that he used to take. But now, today, he could still be in the same state as he was when I met him. He remembers the freedom that he had. Now, I'm not saying money gives you freedom, and those luxuries give you freedom. But that's what he recalled. That's what he remembered. That's what the Hebrew children remembered as they found themselves in spiritual bondage. They remember hearing the stories of the first men who were on the road to Jericho and on the road to the Promised Land, and they sent the 5 spies in, and they came back, and they had the grapes on the poles, and how beautiful and how bountiful the blessings were in the Promised Land. And they experienced the fullness of the Promised Land, but they turned their back on God. They turned their back on God. As they find themselves in this spiritual bondage, this physical bondage in the land of Babylon, they remember what they used to be. They remember what they were with God. And they long for it. Church, verse 10 tells us, there are assuredly repercussions for doing what we know God does not want us to do. Verse 10 tells us there's repercussions. The Bible tries to warn us. God, listen, the Holy Spirit tries to warn us. Don't do that. Don't touch that. Don't go that direction. But we, just like the Hebrew children, we don't listen that well sometimes. But it tells us in verse 10, most assuredly there's repercussions. Not because God wants us to, but because of our rebellion towards God. Verse 10 tells us that the Hebrew children will be, most definitely be in captivity for 70 years. Now, some might say, well, you know, those are God's chosen people. That's just not right that God should put them in captivity for 70 years. Now, I thought God was a forgiving God. Church, God is a forgiving God. Listen, if they got what they really deserved, they would not be in captivity. They'd be dead. That's what they deserve, death. When you turn your back on a holy and a righteous God and you do things you know that you're not supposed to be doing, you openly are in open rebellion against God. Listen, you don't deserve mercy. You deserve death. You do understand that these people rebelled against a holy and a righteous God, right? You understand that. You do understand that these people rebelled against God. We need to understand that when we choose to do things that are rebellious in nature towards the will of God in our lives, there are always has been and there always will be consequences that we think are too harsh, but they're righteous. Too many times I have people come to me and I have to bite my tongue. You mean preachers bite your tongue? Amy will tell you that I don't bite my tongue nearly enough. But people come to me in their darkest despair. And I know where they are. Because I know where you are when you're not here. I don't pester you and get on you when I know you're not here because I can or I want to. It's because I love you. I'm your pastor. God put me here. Shouldn't I be concerned about you not being here? Shouldn't I ask, where have you been? Shouldn't I ask your friends and your mom, and shouldn't I reach out, make phone calls and text messages? Shouldn't I do that? Listen, God knows where you are. He knows exactly where you are. He knows where you've been. He knows where you're going. He knows what you've given into. Understand this. When you find yourself in the pit of despair, and you come to me and you say, Pastor, why is God doing this to me? I'm going to tell you why. God's going to tell you before you even ask the question. How's your prayer life? How's your faithfulness to the Lord? Hey, listen. When was the last time you tithed your income? When was the last time you did something for God that you didn't receive praise from man for? When was the last time that you faithfully, you just gave something to somebody else that you really wanted, but they needed it? You wanted it, but they needed it. When was the last time? Church, listen. What is it that happens when punishment comes in our life? When we rebel against God, we push away from God, we're not faithful to God, punishment comes. These were God's chosen people. Bob, He created these people. We're going to study this in the book of Genesis in a few weeks. Listen, He created this group of people. He loved this people. They are still His hidden treasure in the New Testament. They're going to be revealed again. What happened when they rebelled against God? God punished them. Let me ask you this. If you think that He'll punish His chosen people, don't you understand and know that He'll punish you? He loves you just as much as He does them. Church, what is it happens when punishment comes in the life of a believer? When punishment comes, you quickly realize that the price you are paying is not worth the rebellion. You need to hear that again. Because some of you are right at the precipice of rebelling against God. Some of you are in the middle of rebelling against God. You're getting ready to face punishment, but it hasn't come yet. Please listen to what I'm saying again. Listen to this. When punishment comes, you quickly realize that the price you are paying is not worth the rebellion. It's not worth rebelling against God when the punishment comes. It's not. You realize that you did not meet up to the expectation of the one who is doing the punishing. Not only that, listen. You quickly realize that I don't like this punishment, and therefore I'm going to do things the right way. As Jeremiah is writing these words, many of the Hebrew children have come to their senses and said, "We'll do things your way now, God." Listen, there are great lessons to be learned from those who love us enough to punish us. Did y'all hear that? Does anybody like punishment? You know, I hadn't had a beating. My dad, he used to wear me out. I mean, he used to, you know, it wasn't this time out. We didn't have any time out. And there wasn't no safe place in the Waddell house, all right? My dad would go, he would tell me when I messed up, he'd say, "Son, go downstairs to your room and assume the position." Y'all might not know what that is, but I know what that is. That means I straddled the bed. And he would come downstairs and he would whip me. He didn't have, you know, like, paddle rule in our house. I just got one good swing. That's really all you need. But he'd whip me until his arm was tired. I didn't like it, Dan. I didn't like those beatings. But I, as I grew up, I realized, hey, I didn't get nearly enough. Because I learned from them. When punishment comes, you learn great lessons from punishment. Nobody wants it. But you learn a great lesson for punishment. You know what you learn probably most of all every single time you go through punishment? These words come out of your mouth. "I ain't doing that again. I'm not doing that again. I'm not doing that again." Listen, verse 10 also tells us that God promised that He would restore the Hebrew children after their punishment was complete. Not before it was complete. But after it was complete, after the punishment was complete, God was making sure they learned from their captivity and it almost had it to its greater fault. When Jesus arrived on earth, many of the Jews would not think of accepting Him because they had become so ingrained with only serving one God. We're monotheistic. Many overlooked Jesus because, I learned my lesson. I've heard the stories. I heard about being in Babylonian and Assyrian captivity. I won't have nothing to do with it. I am strictly for serving God the Father. And they overlooked Jesus. Now, verse 11 tells us the plan that God had for the Hebrew children.
Church, God has a plan for each and every one of us. And it's a good plan. It's not plan B. It's not plan C. God's plan is plan A. It's the best plan. There is no other plan that's better for the well-being of our life. We must confirm and we must conform to Him. God knows where we are. He knows where you are this morning, right now. He knows where you've been. He knows how long it's taken you to get back here. Listen. God knows why you're not going to be here next week before you even decided not to come. Church, what can happen when we fail God? What can happen when we just blow it? When we do something that we know is wrong? When we do something the Holy Spirit is telling us, begging us not to do? Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says this: "You will call to me and come to pray to me, and I'll listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you," the Lord's declaration, "and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you." The Lord's declaration: "I will restore you to the place I deported you from." I don't know where you are this morning, but God does. What's His promise? As long as you have breath and life in you, it doesn't matter how far away you get from God, so long as you realize you're too far from God and you come before Him. And you seek Him. You seek after God. You cry after God because you know that what's missing inside of you isn't some other possession. What's missing inside of you is more of God. That's the only thing that can satisfy us. Church, this morning I'm thankful because God knows where I am right now. God knows that none of us are perfect. He knows that we live in a world of great temptation. But He also knows that His will and way is right for our life. God has given you and me a way to come back to Him today if only we will. I thank God that He knows where I am right now. And He continually calls out to me to return to Him and walk on the path that He's created for me. Church, what are you most thankful for today? What are you most thankful for today? I'm thankful that God knows where I am, and He knows where I'm supposed to be. Where are you today? Church, are you in captivity? Are you experiencing that freedom that only can come from God? Are you in captivity today? Or church, are you experiencing the freedom that can only come from God? God knows where you are. Why don't you admit it to Him that you know where you are as well? Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, as we stand in Your presence right now, I pray that You would open hearts. Help us to feel Your presence as we have throughout this whole service, God. Lord, I pray that You'd help us right now to see ourselves the way You see us. Help us, God, to return to You, to understand what it truly means to be thankful, because You know where we are. You know where we're going, God. You know where we've been. You know, God, everything about us because You love us. Help us, Lord, to fall on our face before You right now in this place. In Jesus' name I do pray, with all heads bowed and all eyes closed. Will you come back to Him right now?